Comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them. The chief magistrate stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Here's the reading of God's word. And children are dismissed for children's church.
Thanks, Tim. Some of you may be wondering what happened to our study of the book of Matthew that we were in before the Christmas series that I did, and we're going to get back to it, but I wanted to time it so that the resurrection account in Matthew lined up with Easter, and there are several more weeks that we have before Easter, more weeks than what we have passages in Matthew. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to do some standalone messages, things that I really want you to hear, and then we'll get back to Matthew a little bit later on. Today we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, where we see that Paul was not having what you would call a very good day. A demonized girl was disrupting his ministry, as she had been doing for several days already. And when Paul cast the demon out of her, her masters had him arrested and physically dragged him and Silas before the authorities. Once there, they slandered him, they stripped him, they beat him with wooden rods, they threw him into a dungeon and fastened his feet in stocks that were not only a form of detention, but they were also a form of torture. They were painful. Then he and Silas faced a night of sleeplessness due to the pain that they were experiencing. Have you ever had a day like that? Maybe you have never been followed around by a demonized slave girl, beaten and thrown in jail all in one day. But have you had those days when nothing seemed to go right for you, and you ran into trials and troubles and sicknesses and heartaches and disappointments at every turn? I've had days like that. I've had a lot of days like that recently. Maybe you've had weeks like that. Maybe you've had months like that. Many would probably use some of those words I just mentioned to describe the entire year of 2020 with the pandemic and the political unrest and all the bad news that we've heard almost every day. These are usually the kinds of days, weeks, months, and years that we hope we never have to experience again. But adversity isn't all bad. Adversity isn't all bad. You see, adversity provides us with some opportunities that we might not otherwise have, and it's this good side of adversity that I want to share about this morning. Paul's difficult day in Philippi shows us that adversity provides us with at least three wonderful opportunities. We need to discipline ourselves to look for these opportunities when we're going through difficult times, because they can turn our adversities into blessings. The first opportunity that we have when we face adversity is the opportunity to behold the power of God. You know, it's really too bad we don't use the word behold very much today. And I've noticed that almost all of the modern translations, English translations of the Bible, take the word behold out and use something that's more of a synonym that we use today. But the word behold, I think, includes a sense of awe and wonder that you don't get out of words like see or look or observe. The word behold is a special word. And when we get to see the power of God in action, we're going to experience some awe and wonder. We're going to experience some amazement because God is an amazing God who does amazing things. There are evidences of God's power all around us. But when we're facing adversity, we have the opportunity to see His power manifested in some special ways. First, we may have the opportunity to behold God's power to change our circumstances. I've seen God disperse a pack of angry dogs when I called out to Him for help. I've seen Him cancel appointments for me when I could tell that there was no way that I was going to get everything done. I've seen Him take care of problems before I had to deal with them, heal fevers and a kidney stone or two immediately after I prayed about them. I've seen Him change the attitudes of others, provide unexpected financial help when it was desperately needed. And I've crossed out hundreds of requests on our church prayer list because God has answered prayer and taken care of the circumstances that we were praying about. God often changes our circumstances when we're facing adversity. There were a couple of times in our passage when God changed Paul's circumstances too. First, it was God's power, not Paul's, that cast the demon out of that annoying slave girl. There was nothing wrong with what she was saying. Paul and his missionary team were servants of the Most High. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. But what was so troublesome was the way that she was saying what she was saying and the effect that it was having. This continual shouting and perhaps mocking of the girl became a hindrance to Paul in the preaching of the gospel, distracting people from listening to what he had to say. Not only did God change the situation with this slave girl, but he also demonstrated his power when he used an earthquake to open the prison doors and unfasten the chains of the prisoners down in verse 26. God doesn't always choose to change difficult circumstances. Sometimes he does, and we praise him for those times. But he doesn't always choose to change those circumstances. For instance, he chose not to deliver Paul and Silas from the beatings that they had to endure. But sometimes God does change our circumstances, especially in response to prayer. And even when he doesn't, we experience blessings. When you think about ways that God does change circumstances, we also see things in Scripture like Moses when he faced the adversity of Korah's rebellion. God changed the whole situation by creating an earthquake that swallowed up Korah and his fellow rebels. That story reminds me of the little trap door that we had growing up in our fireplace. I don't know if you had one of those or not. We used real logs that burned and created ashes. And when the ashes were sitting in the bottom, when the fire was done, we just opened up that little trap door and we took that brush that we had at the side of the fireplace and we brushed them into that little opening, closed the door, and we never saw the ashes again. That's what God did to Korah. He removed those circumstances from Moses. He removed Korah and his cohorts. Back in the days of Hezekiah, that godly king prayed for God's help when the armies of Assyria surrounded Jerusalem. God intervened and got rid of the army by sending a rumor that made the army withdraw and return to Assyria. When the apostle Peter was in Herod's prison, the church prayed and God changed the situation by sending his angel to escort Peter out of jail. Stories like these should remind us to pray often, and especially to pray during times of adversity, and then wait patiently to see how God answers. He oftentimes does remove circumstances from us when we're experiencing difficulties, but sometimes that isn't what he wants to do. There are other times when God chooses to keep our circumstances the same, but even then, we get to behold his power because then we get a chance to behold God's power to change us. And that may be even more miraculous and powerful. God can give us the strength to come through the time of adversity victoriously. Whenever we find ourselves in the midst of adversity or for some reason God chooses not to change our circumstances, we have a very important choice to make, folks. Our first option is to choose to focus on the circumstances and allow them to overwhelm us. They can become the center of our conversation. We can grumble about them. We can be thinking about them all day long. We can dream about them all night long. And this is probably the most natural option for us to choose, and maybe the one that we choose the most. I know it's probably the one that I end up choosing the most, at least initially. Focusing on the circumstances, however, is not a good option. It's not the right choice. It makes us agitated, distressed, angry, unable to function properly, and maybe even depressed. It can also cause health problems. It can sometimes make the situation that we're facing worse. So instead of focusing on the circumstances when God chooses not to change them, we should decide instead to focus on the Lord and rejoice in Him and all that He's done for us. Now, some may think that's rather hypocritical to do this when we're facing adversity, but it isn't really hypocritical as far as the Bible is concerned. According to Scripture, rejoicing in tough times is medicinal and correctional. It is something that God can use in our lives to heal our bodies, refresh our souls, and correct our perspective. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. That's what Paul said. We've all quoted that verse. I've quoted that verse a lot to my kids. We've all probably quoted it to people that we see going through difficult times, but the question is, do we practice it ourselves? I know I don't always rejoice. And my hunch is that we all have trouble obeying that verse when we're experiencing adversity. But we need to remind ourselves and one another that God made us in such a way that when we choose to focus on Him and rejoice in who He is and what He has done, He can use that rejoicing as powerful medicine for our bodies, souls, and spirits. This is exactly why we find Paul and Silas singing hymns and praising God in the midst of their trials down in verse 25. It is when we do that that God's power is unleashed to strengthen us, even when our difficult circumstances remain unchanged. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That was something that Nehemiah and the Jews learned when they returned from the exile. The joy of the Lord is their strength. As we turn to God in times of difficulty, we find that He is a source of strength like no other. Psalm 46:1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 41:10 also reminds us not to be afraid of our circumstances, but to look to the Lord who promises to strengthen us, help us, and hold on to us with His righteous right hand. And in the chapter before that, Isaiah says that those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. I don't understand all the psychology of it. I don't know exactly how God does it. But what I do understand is that when we turn to God during adversity and rejoice in Him, God uses His power to invigorate us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to help us make it through those times of adversity victoriously. It's something like the solar-powered calculator that I have in my desk drawer. When I turn my calculator away from the light, the numbers on it grow very dim, and they might even disappear altogether. But when I turn it toward the light, they become bold and clear. Whenever we face adversity and God chooses not to change our circumstances, we should turn to Him. We need to make that choice to turn to Him and to rejoice in Him instead of focusing on those circumstances. And when we do that, we will behold with amazement the way that His power changes us, giving us the strength we need to carry on, even if He doesn't change those circumstances. So this is the first opportunity afforded us by adversity, the opportunity to behold the power of God in the ways that we would not behold it otherwise. And when God's power is unleashed, it results in praise. It results in worship. It results in glorifying Him. The second opportunity adversity gives us is the opportunity to be a witness for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. Here again, we always have this opportunity, no matter what we're facing, but adversity provides us with a special opportunity to be a witness for God and Christ because of the special situation we find ourselves in. I love it when television reporters are interviewing somebody that's just come through some kind of a catastrophe, and instead of focusing on that catastrophe, they praise God, sometimes on national television. And you notice the reporters usually don't know what to do with that. They just kind of go on like no one said anything about God. But I'm sure that as people, as the viewers are listening to that, somewhere people are being encouraged and God is being glorified. When we're suffering or facing some sort of difficulty, people pay closer attention to what we have to say than when we're going through a very happy time in our lives. It means a lot when someone who is hurting is able to focus on God and praise Him. So we need to use those opportunities to be bold witnesses for God. We do this, first of all, by demonstrating the truth of the gospel by the way that we respond to our difficulties. And Paul and Silas certainly did this in verses 25 through 28. If you're not already in Acts chapter 16, turn back there. But starting in verse 25, we read, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself, because we're all here.'" There are many ways to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, but I want you to notice three ways that are illustrated for us here in these verses. To begin with, we demonstrate the truth of the gospel by praising God in the midst of adversity. We already noted the midnight concert that Paul and Silas performed as a means for receiving strength from the Lord, but it also served another purpose. Not just did it give them strength, but it showed the other prisoners that there was something different about them. Notice that it says the prisoners were listening. Luke makes a point of bringing that out. The prisoners were listening to what was going on. Paul and Silas didn't act like the other prisoners. The other prisoners recognized this very easily. There was something different about these guys. If the two missionaries had resorted to the same complaining, anger, and self-pity that the rest of the men demonstrated, those other prisoners wouldn't have considered the gospel of Christ to be any better than their own Greek or Roman religion. That's why it's important for us to surrender ourselves to God when we're suffering adversity and allow Him to strengthen us. People are listening to us. People are watching us to see how we behave. It's at times like this that the fruit of the Spirit really becomes evident. And when people see someone demonstrating love and joy, peace, patience, and the rest of the fruit in the midst of trials, they want to know the secret. They want to know why we're not falling apart the same way everyone else seems to be. They want to experience those same things too. Another way we demonstrate the truth of the gospel is by being kind and forgiving. None of the other prisoners would have blamed Paul had he not stopped the jailer from killing himself. As far as they were concerned, one more dead Roman soldier was a good thing. They would not have saved his life. He was an enemy. He was part of the system that they rejected. But Paul showed kindness and forgiveness by saving that man's life. That too demonstrated the validity and life-changing nature of the gospel. And if our adversity is the result of someone sinning against us or hurting us or robbing us of something, forgiving them and returning good for evil speaks volumes, especially to the person who's done us the wrong. So we need to be careful to forgive and be kind in the midst of adversity. Third, we demonstrate the truth of the gospel by doing what is right. It was natural for the jailer to assume that the prisoners had escaped. That's the natural thing to do. If all of a sudden your chains and shackles fall off and the door swings open, what are you going to do? Most of them would probably have run. But that isn't the right thing to do. And here again, Paul demonstrated that the gospel message is a life-changing message by doing what was right and evidently convincing the other prisoners to do the same. They all stayed put. This threefold demonstration of the veracity of Paul's message had a dramatic impact upon the Philippian jailer, and we can make a similar impact on others by living out the truth of the gospel even when the going gets pretty tough. The way we respond to adversity is one of the opportunities we have to witness for God. But we can also witness for God by not only demonstrating the truth of the gospel, but also by proclaiming the truth of the gospel during these times. Take a look at verse 29 through 34. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in the house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. When people see what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us in the midst of adversity, they're more open to hearing about the gospel. They want to hear about Christ. They want to hear about the message that has changed us and made us different and made us demonstrate the truth of the gospel. And I'd like to quickly mention three ways that we should all be proclaiming the truth of the gospel during difficult times in our lives, including the times that we're going through right now. First, we should be asking God to show us ways. And this is important, to be asking God, to be praying for opportunities. We need to ask God to show us ways that we can be sharing words of testimony during these times. When my dad was waiting for his heart transplant, he was constantly telling others how God was helping him deal with the pain, the uncertainty, and the waiting. He was in the hospital, I can't remember what it was, 4 or 5 months, something along those lines. Do you remember, Sandy? Okay. He was in the hospital a long time, being kept alive with medicines and machines while he was waiting for a heart transplant. And this was back when heart transplants weren't all that common. Not that they're really all that common now, but even less so back then. But during that time, he got to share testimonies of what God was doing for him. And you know, I was amazed. I was in that same hospital 20 years later on the same floor waiting for a bypass, quadruple bypass. And during that time, there were three nurses, without me saying anything, three nurses that recognized my name and asked me if I was related to that man that had been there 20 years before. His testimony made an impact. And we don't know what kind of impact our testimony makes, especially when we're going through tough times. God uses them tremendously. Look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Sometimes the testimonies are short. Sometimes they're long. But look for them. Another way that we proclaim the truth of the gospel is by answering the questions people have. The jailer here recognized what God had done in Paul's life. And he wanted to know how he could be saved too. How can I have what you have, Paul? How can I have what you're experiencing, Silas? Obviously, Paul was more than willing to answer those questions. And as a result, the jailer turned to Christ along with his whole household, which probably included his servants as well as his family members. Third, we can often find opportunities to proclaim the truth of the gospel by asking questions about eternal life. Not just waiting for people to ask them and then answering them, but asking questions ourselves, leading questions. It's very interesting that when we find ourselves in the very vulnerable position of suffering, others feel more open to talk about things that are personal to them, like their relationship with God. Maybe sometimes it comes off like we're kind of talking to ourselves. You know, what do you think about God? What do you think about eternal life? Do you think there is a heaven? We can start asking questions like that. People listen to them and they'll respond. They'll tell us what they're thinking, and that can open up all kinds of doors of opportunity to share how they too can know that they're going to go to heaven through accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Adversity provides some wonderful opportunities for evangelism, both the demonstration and the proclamation of the gospel. So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves during difficult times and be alert to those opportunities when we endure hardships. The final opportunity we see illustrated here is the opportunity to help the people of God. Sometimes God takes us through deep waters so that we can help those after us who go through similar situations. Take a look at verses 35 through 40 with me. When daylight came, the chief magistrates sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and it was illegal to do that. They threw us in jail, and now they are going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, so they came to appease them and escorted them from prison. Escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. A former seminary professor of mine wrote a book entitled "How to Be a People Helper." And in these verses, Paul was being a people helper. He was helping the people of God. He was taking advantage of the opportunity that he had to use his adversity to help other Christians. He helped the church in Philippi in at least two ways, and we can use our own trials and troubles in the same way. First, we should use adversity to help others by helping them avoid similar situations. Paul didn't make the magistrates come to the jail and release him themselves because he wanted to get even by embarrassing them. That wasn't his purpose. He did this to make them think twice about disturbing the other Christians in Philippi the way that he had been treated. The monarch butterfly has a very interesting means of defense. When birds eat monarchs, they get very sick. Now, that defense mechanism doesn't help that first monarch very much. But it leaves the bird with a bad taste in his mouth for monarch butterflies. And it ends up saving probably a lot of other monarch lives. When we suffer, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, what can we do to help others avoid that same form of adversity? Now, it can't always be done. Sometimes there's adversity that comes, and no matter what we do, we can't help the person avoid that. But there are other situations where we can. Sometimes we can counsel people who are heading in the same wrong direction. Maybe we made a mistake that got us into trouble and caused us pain. We can share that with people. Let them know that if they avoid this, or if they do it this way instead of this way, that we can speak from experience, they're going to be better off that way. Sometimes we can do something to combat an injustice that we experienced. Sometimes we can help others by sharing publicly about what we went through. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves when we're going through adversity, and we need to ask, how can we use our trial or what we learned in it to help others avoid it? We can also use our adversity to be helpful by encouraging others who face similar situations. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Notice that Paul did exactly that in Acts 16:40. Where we're told that he encouraged the brothers and sisters before he departed. He used his own experience of God's comfort in the midst of adversity to encourage others by sharing what God did for him. And this, my friends, is one of the greatest opportunities adversity affords us, the opportunity to empathize, sympathize, and comfort those who are experiencing or will soon experience similar trials. It means something to people when they know that we've been there and we know what they're going through. We feel what they're going through. It's a means of comfort. So what adversity have you faced in your life? What adversity are you facing right now? How has COVID-19 affected you? Do you know people who are experiencing some of the same struggles that you have? Then seize that opportunity to minister God's comfort to them. Adversity is never very fun to experience. None of us likes going through difficulties and struggles and pain and sorrow. But those times can be beneficial. God can use them. It gives us the opportunities to behold the power of God, to be a witness for God, and to help the people of God. And my challenge to you today is to work hard at getting your mind off of yourselves when you suffer any kind of adversity. It isn't easy to do that. I struggle with doing that. I'm sure many of you struggle with doing that. But we've got a God who can help us do that. And if we work at it and we pray about it, God will provide us with the opportunities and the strength and the ability to do what we need to do. Instead of focusing on ourselves, instead of focusing on our circumstances, let's focus on God and other people, and then seize the opportunities that adversity provides for glorifying God and serving others. Heavenly Father, none of us knows what the future holds. We don't know where some of these struggles are heading. We don't know if the pandemic's going to become worse or better. We don't know if the vaccine's going to work or if another strain's going to take over. We don't know anything about the year that's coming up. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that whether good or bad, you'll be glorified. And if it is another year of adversity, I pray that you will help all of us to look for the opportunities and to pray for the opportunities. And then, Lord, use us to glorify you and to minister to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.